Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 106. Now, in our last study, we were discussing high places, and we saw how, as a result of leaving the tabernacle in Gibeon while the ark was taken to Jerusalem, it resulted in a great high place being formed in Kirjath-Jearim in Gibeon. But we're not going to head in that direction as far as high places, maybe later as it comes up again in our study of 1 Samuel, we'll discuss it more. But now at this point, we're reading about it in Israel's history. It is the year 1067 B.C., and the Ark is in Kirjath-Jearim, while the tabernacle remained in Shiloh. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel 7, and I'll read the first two verses. And it says there, "And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the Ark of Jehovah and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of Jehovah. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah." Well, let's take a closer look at these two verses. And beginning in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 7, we know that the men of Kirjath-Jearim were called by the people of Beth Shemesh to take the ark away from them and to Kirjath-Jearim. And so they did. They fetched up the ark of Jehovah and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill. Now, Abinadab is an individual that I really can't find too much, actually none. I can't find any background information on him. He just suddenly appears in his family. And so we can't see his lineage or anything like that. We just have to go with how God speaks of him in the passages that he does. And also, we do know that his name, Abinadab, is a compound name made up of two Hebrew words, and it means father of willingness. Actually, the one word is from a Hebrew word that means offer willingly, and it has to do with offering up sacrifices or oneself. So Abinadab, the name, means father of willingness, and that's fitting since he was very willing. He was agreeable to bringing the Ark of Jehovah into his house. And that's not a light thing, especially when we consider the Ark's recent history, when it was in the land of the Philistines, and it was in Ashdod, and many people died there. Then it was in Gath, and many people died there. Then it went to Ekron, and many people died there. And from Ekron, it traveled to Beth Shemesh, and the Bible tells us 50,070 people died in Beth Shemesh. So it was not the easiest of decisions. It wasn't as if there could not possibly some negative consequences. We see from the Ark's travels that wherever it went, death and plagues followed. And yet Abinadab and his house were willing. They were open to bringing the Ark into their very house. And that is a sign of a true believer, where actually the Bible speaks of the elect, those that God has chosen to receive his salvation, as being willing. It says in Psalm 110, and I'll turn there quick. Psalm 110, And verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. And that's exactly what God has done all through history. When the gospel has been sent forth, it goes out into all the world. And what sort of response does it receive from mankind? Well, men are stubborn, rebellious. They have absolutely no interest in the things of God, no interest in the Word of God. They are not willing in any sense to obey God and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But what God has done is He has sent forth His Word, and it accomplishes His purpose of making the individual who hears it willing. It draws that person to Himself, and God does a special work within that individual's heart, and they suddenly become willing where others are not willing. They become interested more and more in the things of God. And so Abinadab, he opened up his house and was willing to receive the Ark of God, and it perfectly suits him because of the name he was given, Father of Willingness. And then we read of his son, Eleazar, at the end of verse 1, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the Ark of Jehovah. Eleazar, that name means God our help or helper, or God is help. And so Eleazar contributed, and as the Lord moved in him to do so, and he became the keeper of the Ark of Jehovah. He was the one who ministered to the Ark and to God, therefore, by keeping the Ark of the Covenant. And so he was very much involved in the worship of God at that time. Now, we also know that the men of Kirjath-Jearim were willing to receive the Ark. And again, considering the Ark's recent travels, it is a sign of children of God. And that's what we saw when we studied the history of Kirjath-Jearim and saw that they are of Gibeon. And the Gibeonites were historically those who Joshua made a league with and let them live. And so they typify spiritually the elect people of God. Now, we have a question that we really want to look at and ask, and that is, what can we understand spiritually that the Ark was brought to this man's house, to a private residence? It was not brought to the institution of Israel, a religious institution of any kind, but it was just a man. We don't even have any record of him that I can find, who suddenly appears and receives the Ark to his home. And, well, what is that teaching us? That since this is at the end of the seven-month period, which typified the Great Tribulation, and we saw in the previous chapter how the events there which unfolded pointed to Judgment Day itself on May 21, and now the Ark is leaving Beth Shemesh, and it's going to the house of Abinadab, and he is very willing to receive it, and he and the city itself of Kirjath-Jearim typifies the elect. And I think that's what we can gather, that we can understand that the Lord is dealing with His people after the tribulation, in these days after that tribulation, after May 21. God is dealing in a very personal and direct way with the elect. And even though the world has been placed in spiritual darkness, God's people have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling with them. God is dwelling in the midst of his people is one way of looking at it. And so I think we can gather this or understand this from what we're reading here. Now, we have another question, and I'll read verse 2 of 1 Samuel 7, and then we'll face the question. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. And the question is, since we know that what is happening here is after that seven-month period, and that seven-month period represents the entire length of the Great Tribulation, the complete 23 years from 1988 to 2011, could it be possible that once the Ark moves to Kirjath-Jearim and dwells in a town that typifies the elect in a house of an individual very willing to receive it, also typifying the elect, could this 20-year time period also perhaps be the Lord giving us the length of time of Judgment Day itself? That is, could this time period fit in from May 21, 2011, and then go 20 years till 2031, and perhaps that would be the end of Judgment Day and the end of this world and the return of Christ? Well, we will take note of this. We should remember this. But at this time, there does not seem to be any additional information that would confirm this or support that kind of conclusion. And so we don't want to speculate. There's no need for that. We have no dire need. There's no emergency to desperately know or need to know exactly how long Judgment Day will be. The critical information that all the world had to know, according to God's plan, was when it would begin. So God broadcast May 21, 2011 to all the world so that mankind could have time to come to him while it was still the day of salvation. But now that the day of salvation is past and the door has shut, it no longer is critical. It no longer is urgent information. Even if we knew exactly when the end would come, that wouldn't help anyone in the sense it wouldn't change anyone's spiritual condition. It wouldn't impact anyone's spiritual standing, because whatever spiritual condition we are in, that is the spiritual condition we will remain in when the Lord returns. That's what Revelation 22 was saying when it said, "Let him that is righteous be righteous still, and him that is filthy be filthy still." We have received our eternal state. If we're a child of God, we'll live forever, and if we're not, well, we will die and we will cease to be. But this 20-year period, we should note, we should keep it in mind and see if anything else develops. But we also would have to say at this time, it does not seem to be supported by other things in the Bible. That particular year of 2031 does not seem to tie in with anything of significance right now. But maybe the Lord will open up something later. Now, another question that we want to get to, and let me read verse 2 again. 1 Samuel 7:2, "And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah." Now, the other question we have comes as a result of checking the rest of the Bible and discovering that when the ark finally leaves Kirjath-Jearim in the days of David and is brought to Jerusalem, well, that's in the year 999 or 1000 BC, which is decades longer than 20 years. So how can God say that the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time of 20 years, and when it apparently was in Kirjath-Jearim for much longer than that, for 67 or 68 years? Well, we can understand what God is saying once we turn to 1 Samuel 14, and we'll read verse 18. This is when Saul's been king for a little while. And it says there, "And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God. For the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel." Now, when we're reading in 1 Samuel 7 that the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years, well, it began to abide there in 1067 B.C., and that 20-year period would take us to 1047 B.C., when Saul became king, and that would end Samuel's period of judging Israel. Samuel judged from 1067 to 1047, and then Israel demanded a king, and God gave them a king, King Saul, in 1047 B.C. So at that point, we would have to assume in 1047 that the ark was taken to Saul and his forces at some point, because they had it with them. As it says in 1 Samuel 14:18, the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And they would have removed it from Kirjath-Jearim, from the house of Abinadab, and taken it out in the field or wherever they were keeping it. Perhaps they also had the tabernacle again, and maybe once the ark would return to Kirjath-Jearim, it would return with the tabernacle. We are speculating, but we do know that the ark did return. Saul would have sent it back at some point to Kirjath-Jearim, and the tabernacle also ended up there with the ark, because we know from other scriptures that when the ark left, the tabernacle remained in Gibeon, and Kirjath-Jearim was in Gibeon. Now, one other explanation for why God emphasizes that 20 years is found in 1 Chronicles 13. Actually, this goes along with what we were just saying. In 1 Chronicles 13, and I'll read from verse 1 through verse 3. "And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of Jehovah our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul." So here David is making a declaration, and he's revealing to us, God is revealing to us, that during the days of Saul, which began in 1047 BC, after that 20-year period, they did not inquire at the ark of God. So the ark wasn't really in the spotlight at all. The ark wasn't what the focus of the kingdom of Israel under Saul was involved with at all. No, the Israelites wanted a king, and so their focus shifted from God to the earthly king that that they had pleaded for. And throughout Saul's reign of 40 years, from 1047 through 1007 B.C., they did not inquire at the Ark of God. So the Lord is indicating for this 20-year period, from the time it was in Kirjath-Jearim until it was taken into the camp of Saul, that throughout this 20 years, all the house of Israel lamented after Jehovah. That is, Israel was mournful, and that word is also translated as wailing. They were grieved at what had happened to the ark, and that it was no longer in Shiloh, but in some individual's house. So I think that's how we can correctly understand this. The ark went to the house of Abinadab in Kirjath-Jearim of Gibeon, and it did remain there for 20 long years, in which Israel, under the judgeship of Samuel, they still had proper respect and longed and hoped that the ark might be returned to its former glory. And so that's why God emphasizes this 20-year period. At the end of the 20 years, the ark was taken from Kirjath-Jearim, went to dwell with Saul and the people of Israel in the fields or wherever they had taken it. And then at some point, unspecified, it was returned to Kirjath-Jearim, and the tabernacle also was there, and it lost significance in the eyes of Saul and the people of Israel, and it remained there until David sought after it and wanted to bring it to Jerusalem after reigning in Hebron for 7.5 years, and then finally bringing all Israel together about the year 1000, probably 999 B.C., and then it was returned to Jerusalem while the tabernacle remained in Gibeon. And now that's the historical setting and how we can understand that. Let's read 1 Samuel 7 in verses 3 and 4. And we'll probably have to get into these verses in our next study, but at least we can begin to see the direction that this chapter will take. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve Jehovah only. Now, when we get together in our next study, Lord willing, we'll pick this up and continue looking at the book of 1 Samuel.